You're going to have your track shoes on and your Bibles handy, because we're going to walk all the way through it from one end to the other. I have prayed and asked the Lord what it is that I should speak to. And what He led me to speak on is something that it's the derivative of a lifelong education. Would you agree that Satan has unleashed his wrath on our country? Would you agree with me that he has, because the church has allowed him to do it? I'm telling you, if there ever was a time when we should be in the streets celebrating rapturously, if that's such a word, it should be right now. Roe v. Wade is the answer to prayer by millions of Christians over decades. And there was hardly a peep from the church because so many people were feared they'd be doxxed. They might be criticized. The hordes are unleashed around the Supreme Court. How is it that we let them harass a Supreme Court justice who courageously ruled the law and didn't change anything except give it back to the states, where states like Texas and Oklahoma are going to completely remove it as an option because we love life? You know, you can contrast the pro-life states with the pro-choice states, and it's like light and darkness. It's like night and day. God is prospering and blessing the states that have made life a center point and celebrate life. But those states that have never met a baby they didn't want to slaughter and then harvest the baby the body parts for science or for sale, they're right now, they'd already gone under if you and I hadn't been paid exorbitant taxes and chose to endure inflation because of the devaluation of money, because we handed out by the trillions and there's no gold foundation for it. It's not going to last forever, folks. There's either going to be an awakening, which your pastors and I pray for and work toward, or this country, we're going to move into a time of darkness unlike the world has ever seen. And the argument about whether the church will be raptured before or after the tribulation will be settled. We'll see it. I mean, that's not going to be an argument soon. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go all the way over to, not that far over, but Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I want to teach you things you know, but I'm going to try to put it in a form that's understandable about the war that we're fighting. And by the way, I would never come to this pulpit without saying, expressing gratitude for the fact that for years now, this church has supported the ministry that I conduct. I had a board meeting yesterday. If you see bags under my eyes, it's because we got away from the office at 3, had to go home and pack because I don't plan very well. And then we got in here about 11 last night. My wife will look a lot better because I left her there resting, but she's getting dressed as we speak and we'll be here soon. But you have, because of the leadership of your pastors, have supported the work I am doing now for at least a decade. And that amounts to a lot of money. Your church, you may not know this, and I always give half of it back to Paul, but you send me $1 million every single month. It's just amazing. And I've actually tried to incentivize Paul and Dan. Dan's for it. I can't get Paul to do it. But I said, if you can get it up to a couple of thousand a month, I'll give half, 500 each one of you, and we'll all do better. But I cannot get him to do that. You know, while I'm talking about sin, that's what that was, and I hope you understand that I'm being facetious, and I hope those who get a copy of this tape and who spread just that portion have to pay a penalty before God, because I was just kidding. But I am absolutely grateful for the wonderful and generous offering that I receive every month. We talked about yesterday, we have to raise about $35,000 above those who give every single month. My board is extremely generous, and they're all givers, and they give a lot of money. But we have to believe God for about $35,000 every month. And so having those checks come in regularly from a few churches and a number of other donors means more than I can express. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the way they bless us. Lord, the joy I get in going to that mailbox and seeing that check every single quarter representing 3 months' offering, I cannot express publicly what you know privately is in my heart. of gratitude for their kindness. Bless this church as you are. Bless Paul and Dan as they prepare for another educational time with pastors. Bless Tommy and I as we drive to the St. Louis to participate. May this be a week of transformation with another 100 or so pastors. We pray in Jesus' name. I want all of you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Let's pray aloud. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart this morning. Now, I always have the church stand when we pray that prayer, and I forgot. So I want you to stand up and sit back down. I saw a couple of guys nodding off, but I'm trying to keep them awake. Ephesians chapter 6. If you have turned to that passage, I want to read it. And I won't have you stand again, but it's a passage you should know well. No, I won't have you stand again. I'm sorry. See, you don't listen. I'm telling you. All right. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I love King James, the wiles of Satan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but I'll underline that if you haven't already, but against principalities, rulers, authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces in heaven of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when that day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, read the next two words, to stand. Stand firm. Paul wants you to know that all God expects of you is that you stand your ground. We're not to back up, folks. We're to put on that full armor. We're to take our position and stand the ground. And God will do the rest. I'm afraid that today the church is in full retreat, with exception of a few wonderful churches like this one. We have a couple of churches that support our ministry that stand like this church does. But they're rare and hard to find in this awful day. So he says, stand, having done all, stand your ground. And then finally, he tells all the things that you should gird your body with in order to stand your ground. And then he said, take up that shield of faith and the sword of the word of God. And that, beloved, is our offensive weapons. I'm going to walk you through the Bible, and we're going to talk about how we stand our ground, how we overcome in this evil day. We're going to go to several passages. First of all, the one we just spoke of. But let's look at where Satan came from. Take your Bible now and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. The 28th chapter of Ezekiel. That's in Daniel, and then back up one book. Ezekiel 28, the Bible says these words in verse number 11. Page 761, if you have the same kind of Bible I have. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Now, often the Bible will present a story, but it's to convey a spiritual truth. This is not just about the king of Tyre. We're fixing to learn where Lucifer came from, who he is, and what cost him his place in heaven. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now contrast that with what the Bible says about Jesus in his earthly form. He was a comely man. There was nothing about his externals that would have attracted you to Jesus. If you've watched the series called The Chosen, and if you haven't, I highly encourage you to do so. But it's an ongoing series of dramatic portrayals of passages in the Bible. But I love the Jesus character in that story. They make him fully human and fully God. But he's got a sarcastic, dry wit. That's why I'm attracted to him, because that's the kind of humor I enjoy the most. But it's not about his humor. It just shows him how he gets along with those disciples, but never straying from the truth. In heaven, when you looked at Jesus and when you looked at Lucifer, it was easy to get confused. Look at what it continues to say. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Pardon me. And beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. You need to underscore that, created. Until wickedness was found in you. King James says, until iniquity was found in you. And then it continues. It says, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from the among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you out to the earth, and I made a spectacle to you before kings. And it goes on. Here's where it all started. There was a created cherub who was assigned to literally be the guardian of Jesus in heaven. It's interesting to note, and this is just my conjecture, and so underscore that, but see if it's not at least reasonable and rational. There are two archangels mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is the messenger archangel. He was the one that heralded the birth of Jesus, for instance. Michael was the warring archangel. And he had might and strength. And I mean, when he acted, it was always decisively. Doesn't it make sense to you that there was a third archangel? Now, the Bible here talks about an anointed cherub that covereth, who was assigned to Jesus. It is my personal belief that Michael was the archangel that reported straight to God the Father. That Gabriel was the archangel most like the Holy Spirit. A messenger, if you will. That leaves a third missing archangel. I believe that he was a fallen archangel and his name was Lucifer. Now, don't stake your life on that. Understand the preacher is sharing with you what he believes is the truth, but that's not God's word speaking. That's Rick Scarborough speaking. If you want to quote me, just say, I got that from the RSV version. The Rick Scarborough version. And if they ask you where you got it, say second opinions. And so there it is. Now, he fell from heaven. We discover in Revelation that a third of the heavenly host went with him. Demonic spirits. And their assignment now is their duty from their diabolical side is to corrupt this world and keep people from finding Jesus. Good news and bad news. A third of the heavenly host followed him. That was into the millions, perhaps billions of fallen angels. We refer to them as demon spirits. Did you know that you have a familiar spirit? You are forbidden to ever communicate with that familiar spirit. But that familiar spirit, I believe, is assigned to you, at least one. He is to study you, learn you, and in the first place, try to keep you from ever hearing the gospel. If he errs and you hear the gospel, maybe you're raised in a godly home, and you discover the gospel, and you embrace the gospel, he's failed it his primary mission, to keep you from ever becoming a follower of Jesus. But he doesn't flee when that happens. He goes to plan two, keep you from ever being a soul-winning, spirit-filled Christian. He accomplished that mission with Samson. Samson is in heaven. We know that. But his life was a mess. And so it is with many Christians. They find Jesus, but they never learn to walk with Jesus. They never understand how important it is that they represent Jesus on this earth. So just lock that away in your mind. Now I want to take you to a scene that should encourage you. Let me interject one thing. First, let's go to Isaiah 14, and let's find out why Lucifer fell. Isaiah 14, my Bible is marked. You may have to search a little bit. But look at what it says. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star? I'm reading verse 12 of chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And those who see you stare at you and they ponder your fate. So what was the sin of Lucifer? Pride. P-R-I-D. You know, you've probably been taught this, but you can't spell sin without putting I in the middle. You can't spell pride without putting I in the middle. Lucifer had an eye problem. He began to think of himself more highly than he should think. And let me share with you why. When the Bible talks about the workmanship of his tabrets, it's talking about musical instruments. So he was a wonderfully gifted musician in heaven. He was the one that lifted the praise, I believe, to the Lord Jesus. But not only that, he was beautiful to behold. Every precious stone was his covering. Now, my wife has a beautiful topaz that's been handed down from her mother. It's a beautiful stone. She also has an array of diamonds that she inherited or I bought her, including a second go-round for our 25th anniversary. She was her favorite ring, and I, about 3 years ago, said, "What happened? Why don't you ever wear that ring?" And then she confessed to me it went down the garbage disposal. And she went back and showed me the handful of diamonds she retrieved in the mash. I think she prayed that I would never find it out. But listen, I have lost and destroyed more things than she will in 3 lifetimes. So I fully understood. So this year, she got 2 gifts. Last year, we had our 50th anniversary. If you see a beautiful S-shaped diamond on her hand, it's not because we're rich. It's because I sold a camper trailer and bought that diamond ring for our 50th anniversary. It's in the shape of an S. By the way, my name is Scarborough. The other one is we took those few diamonds, some diamonds my mother left, and we had another ring created for that 25th anniversary. Those were 2 big investments for this preacher, for a wife that he loves with all of her heart. I want you to look at the rings you have, ladies. If you have any diamonds, you think they're beautiful. You should. A diamond is a beautiful thing if you put it in the presence of light. But you take these precious stones that we die for, and you put them in a darkened room with gravel, and you won't be able to tell me which is which. Now, think about that. Jesus is the light of the world. His source of light is his radiance himself. He's not a reflection. He was for eternity, no beginning and no end, but he is the light of the world. And when Lucifer hovered over Jesus, the reflection of that light broke into all the splendid colors of the rainbow. And people looked and said, "How beautiful." For perhaps millennia, Satan always said, "No, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus." But somewhere along the way, he began to like the praise. He began to drink in the praise. And he soon became the opposite of what he was created to be, a reflection of Christ. Now, apply that to your own personal life. Do you know that no matter how gifted you are, whether you have ever preached a sermon or never would get in public and speak, perhaps you're a great singer, but most of us are not. But you know what? If we hover in the presence of Jesus, we become a reflection of Jesus. And it's not the outward beauty that attracts people to us, but the fact that they see something in us that they can't explain. And it is our job to say, it's all about Jesus. I witnessed to a lady who's running for county judge this last week. They asked me to meet with her. I figure if I'm going to meet with somebody, I ought to share Jesus. Amen? And so there in a ring of people at a table, I said, "Let me ask you this question. If you were standing before God right now and say, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" And she gave the answer given by about 90% of those I ask. She talked about her church. She talked about trying to be a public servant, wanting to help people. She just went on and on about all these things that she wanted to do. And I said to her, "You know, that's the answer that I get most of the time. But can I share with you the only answer that will get you into heaven? If you could get into heaven based on the works that you have done, then heaven would be just like earth, full of egomaniacs strutting around saying, Man, you see that mansion I got? It's bigger than yours. Well, that's nothing. Mine's lavishly equipped. I was a great prayer warrior. I'm not concerned about the bigness. I'm concerned about the quality. And it'd be full of egomaniacs, just like earth. But you know what makes heaven distinctly unique? Everyone there, as I share with her, will say, I was saved by grace, and that not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? You see, what makes us unique is when we hover in the presence of Jesus, we become His reflection. And the closer we get, the more of Jesus people see. He fell because he forgot that. Now, fast forward, and let's go to the book of Job, the book just before Psalms. And I want to show you a passage. And I want you to hang on to this. In verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, let me back up a little. Let's go to verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. Now think about this. Is that important? Job chapter 1, I'm sorry. I knew that. Why didn't you know that? I want you to tell you, I'm going to tell Paul that the church people in the church started talking back to me. In Job chapter 1, listen, I'm 72 years old. I need all the help I can get. I've been traumatized this morning already. I mean, when you look at, I look in my mirror and I see my daddy. Verse number six. What time do I have to quit, by the way? What's closing time? Because I could. What time do you usually get out of here? Oh, my word. I'm just getting started. Then the Lord said, let's start all over. The passage I'm looking at is found in Job chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verse number 6. One day the angels came in to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Now think about this. This is a heavenly meeting, and Satan barges in just like he owns the place. Why do you think this was such a familiar exchange? Because from the beginning, he was created. And he'd been in these councils before. And for a lesson for you and I, the Lord God allowed him to be present in this meeting. God asked him a question. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. When God asks a question, is it to obtain information? He knows everything. So when he asks a question, it's to give information. So this is a lesson for you and I. Satan answered the Lord from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. I want you to visualize a flat map of the world. And I want you to see all the latitudes and longitudes. What Satan would do, because he could only be in one place at one time, is he crisscrosses this world. Now, I believe he focuses on people that really make a difference. You and I probably never one time had Satan tempt us to do one solitary thing. But do you remember those fallen angels that became the demons that the Bible in places refers to as familiar spirits? Their mission, and if you read Ephesians 6 in the original language, there's this picture of an army, if you will. And there's the declining list, principalities and powers and all the lists that are listed there. Satan has an incredible organized army of demon spirits whose first job is to keep you from being saved, second job to keep you from growing, and ultimately to keep you from winning others to Christ. And so now Satan is answering to God, where have you been? Well, I've been going back and forth across the earth. You know, the neat thing is, God is here. We're in the presence of God, the God of Almighty. It was appropriate that some started standing. Our church, people do that all the time. I was busy writing a sermon, thinking through how I was going to deliver all this information. But I'll tell you, when God's Spirit is in a church, there's liberty to stand and liberty to sit. And people aren't saying, why are they standing or why are they sitting? People do what God tells them to do. Because God is here. Amen? I'd applaud that if I were you. God is here. Think about that. He's in this place. You will never in your life be anywhere that God is not. That's because He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. But Satan only knows what he observes. Satan only knows what he learns. Satan only can only be in one place at one time. Now, that doesn't mean we're off the hook, because he's got armies and legions of angels, fallen angels, that are tracking you. There is a demon spirit that knows more about you than you know about yourself. Have you ever wonder how the person that ticks you off the most will show up at just the wrong time? Have you ever noticed that when you're the most unsuspecting, something terrible is going to happen? Satan knows who you are through his demonic empire. And those assigned demons, their job is to keep you from growing, keep you from knowing, keep you from church. Ever wonder why all the bad things happen just before you leave for church, especially if you have small children? I'm telling you, every emergency that our family had was on Saturday night with the kids. Dad, I've had an accident. Where are you? Well, you know that those deep water ditches that flow the water around Pearland? I missed a turn and drove off in it. That's really not accurate as I think about it. He was on the phone telling me at the moment he did it that he was going to be late. That's what he drove my wife's little car right off in that ditch. When I got there, you could have stepped off the side of the ditch on the top of the car. Now, he wasn't hurt. The car was destroyed. Anecdotally, last night we were driving. We had a lot of things to talk about. I said, we've had all these cars. What was your favorite car of all time? And my wife's answer was, the car Richard drove off in the ditch. So now let me ask you, how does Satan know those kind of things? My son was trying to do the right thing. He was going to be a little late, so he called us to tell us. And he drove right off in a ditch. Now here we are in this heavenly council, and Satan's right in the middle of it. And here's what he says. What God says. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless." You know what the word blameless means? It means that there's not a single sin in your life that anyone can lay blame on you, because you have confessed it and made it right with the person you perhaps offended. Everyone here can have a blameless life. We'll never achieve sinlessness. But that's why the Bible teaches us to spiritually breathe by, if we commit a sin, immediately we go to God with it. And as much as necessary, we go to others if we've offended someone. I can't tell you the letters I've written, the calls I've made, because I'm all the time doing something wrong. I've got to patch up something before the day is over, because I'm very blunt with people. And I forget that the mantle of preacher makes everything doubly important to people. And I said something very true to a gentleman 2 days ago that I am sure he's labored over ever since. I've got to go back and fix that. But that's what blameless is. We'll never be sinless. You can be blameless. Now look, here's God. I have a resume. If you ever read it, I wrote it. I didn't say one bad thing about myself. When we have funerals, I've often been to funerals where I thought, is that the same guy I knew? Because nobody says anything bad about him. But this is an occasion where God is speaking. Do you think he tells the truth? And of Job, he could say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, what is Satan? He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. But he never mentioned Job. It wasn't because Job was perfect. When the rest of Job tells you he's not perfect. But Job was a guy that when he sinned, he confessed it. He was blameless. Now look what else it says about him. He's upright. I mean, he's a man of his word. He's a man who fears God and therefore shuns evil. In other words, he didn't do what was right because he might get caught. He did get caught because he was always in God's presence. You understand? I've had men find out I'm a preacher. Oh, I'm sorry, I cursed in front of you, Pastor. And I always say this, no problem. You can say anything to me or in my presence that you'd say in the presence of God. Because you are. I mean, don't worry about your behavior in my presence. Think about God when you do what you do. All right? Let's keep reading. Because this is an interesting exchange that will teach you a lot of things. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and around his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will curse you to your face." Now, in your Bible, I recommend you circle these four things. Have you not put a hedge around him? That's a hedge around his person. Have you not put a hedge around his household? That's a hedge around his people. Have you not put a hedge around everything he has? That's his possessions. And have you not blessed the work of his hands? That's his profession. You have, from God, a hedge around you and your family and your possessions and your profession when you're walking with God. And as powerful as Satan is, and as powerful as the demonic legions are, they cannot touch you unless God allows it. And you mark this down. If God allows it for a season, it's because he wants to make you more like Jesus. He wants to purge from you things that shouldn't be there. It's because he has a perfect plan for you. God is never vacant. He never abandons you. He's never off in a foreign country. If you're suffering through cancer, if you're suffering through the loss of a loved one, if you're suffering through a diagnosis that you didn't expect, if you're suffering through financial harm, and you well could be in this world we live in now, I drive through the countryside and I see business after business closed up. And that's because of a wicked government that shut the whole world down for a year. Big box stores, they flourish. But you know, big box stores don't furnish you with little league coaches and gifts to the church and deacons. It's the small businessman that's made this country a great country. That's why they went after the small business. Have you not considered my servant Job? Can you imagine God Almighty looking at every man on the earth and saying, "Here's one. This one, I want to see what you can do with him." Satan says, remove your hand. He'll curse you to your face. You know what Satan was telling you? He was reflecting his own motivation. Because that's what he'd done since the day he lost his place in heaven. And so God lets him have it. I mean, in a few verses, he loses his family. He loses his flocks, his herds. He loses it all. And here we are in chapter 2. I want you to read it carefully. In chapter 2, verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, this is after he lost everything. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on the earth like him." Exact same thing he said when Job had it all. He said he's blameless and upright. He didn't curse God. And even though his family may have said, as they were dying, "Curse God, how can you let this happen?" He's a man who fears God and shuns evil. Exact same thing God said before when Job had everything. But then God adds this addendum. And still he maintains his integrity. What God has done is allow you and I and centuries of believers and Satan on that day to see what he knew about Job. This is a guy that loves me because of me. Not because of the flocks. Not because of the family photo. Not because everybody bows when he comes in. He loves me just for me. And look what Satan says. "Yeah, but he's still got his health. You let me take his health, he'll curse you." So God said, "Take it." And now we find Job sitting covered in boils. Let me ask you a question. Apparently his immune system broke down. Was this the first case of AIDS? Who knows? But I'm telling you, God removed his immune system, and now he's covered with boils. And you know what? The rest of the book of Job is a story of a man who never cursed God, never turned his back on God. He loved God for who he is. And you know the outcome? God always has a plan. God's plan was to give him a better family. God's plan was to give him, and by the way, his kids were all having a party when they died. Maybe they were not living the life that they should have been living. Who knows why God let this happen? But we know that God restored everything until he was 7 times more rich than he'd ever been. Folks, if you stay with God through the difficult circumstance, you will come out the other side. My wife and I buried our youngest child at the age of 25. That was more than 15 years ago now, and I can cry it at the drop of a hat. What I tell grieving parents is the way you know you're getting better is when you can pick the place you cry. Because there was about a year and a half that I'd be in a public place, in a meeting, and just start weeping openly. And often it was with friends who understood the pain we were going through. This was this child, I gotta check myself, because I can cry at any time I want to. I may get a job in acting and just play the part of the guy who cries. There's some pain that never goes away. But you know what? If you buy my book, Mighty Men, you'll see two poems I wrote about. One was written at her funeral. Both of them have been turned into songs and published by a singer that in England who saw me on James Robinson's program and asked if he had the rights to make a song out of it. But the point is, we know where she is and we know how to find her. We live with this heavenly reminder. So now, I got to hurry and finish this thing. There's a hedge around your person, around your people, around your possession, around your professions. Satan at times has given access to us. But it's always because God has a greater purpose. Nothing happens to a Christian by accident. No matter how hard or bad you hurt or how deep is your pain, God has a purpose. All right. Now I want to turn you over and show you how to win this war. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and this will conclude the message. Revelation chapter 12. This talks about the end times. Gives you a little more insight. In chapter 12, verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Who's Michael? I believe is God's archangel. He's the warring angel. So we got a war now. Who goes? It's not going to be Gabriel. It's Michael. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He who was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud cry in heaven say, now has come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And now read verse 11. I'm reading from the NIV, but your translation will be similar. But let's read it together. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, because he's filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Now, his time was short when that was written. But we're now 2,000 years closer to the end. And I'm telling you, he is angry. And he is stirred. And he and his followers are trying to destroy this good country and trying to destroy this church, trying to destroy your pastor. The attack of cancer came from Satan. I watched Paul live a godly life through that, glorify God in it, and God's now elevated his ministry 100-fold. You're fortunate to have a man like that. How do they overcome? And here's where we finalize the message. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They love their lives even unto death, King James says. It takes a decision to trust nothing but the blood of Jesus when you're in spiritual conflict. It is not it's not the doctors at the Mayo Clinic. It's not the cancer ward at MD Anderson Hospital. Find the best and use them if you can. But I'll tell you, if you get healed, it'll be God. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's the one that revealed himself as the God who healeth. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, a decision to trust nothing but the blood. A declaration, the word of their testimony. Folks, you cannot live your life with your mouth shut. You have been called to be his ambassadors. The church has become stone silent out of fear that somebody might not like them. Pastors won't even speak out because they might lose their 1,000 followers. That's how they sell their books. I know a pastor who pastors one of the largest churches in America, who's on sabbatical right now, who said, Rick, when I get back, I'm going to preach a series of messages that will likely cost me my national TV ministry because I'm going to tell it like it is. But I don't know many preachers that will risk that. A decision, a declaration, and a dedication. Love God so much that if you have to, you'll die for Him. You'll give up your Facebook page. You'll sacrifice your Twitter account. Because you're not going to back away from declaring the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that's going to save you or our country. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So to summarize, we're in a battle. Satan can't personally touch any of us. He's too busy. He's at the Kremlin right now. I think he lives in Delaware right now. I'm just speculating. Or he may think, you know, lessers can take care of that. Folks, I want you to laugh because I want you to leave here scared. But you're surrounded by a host of evil spirits that want to take you out. So when you drive home today, you plead the blood over your car. You pray for God's divine protection. You thank God for your health. Never take it for granted. If you're suffering through something, you praise Him in it. Because He loves, praising God releases His power. Read the Psalms. You're in a battle. Satan is real. Demons are real. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Say that with me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now let's personalize it. Say me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world.